Romans chapter 1. Towards the end of the service, I'm going to have a video I'm going to show. So if I could get some folks to help me hit some of the lights in the back so we make sure we're able to see the video well, I would appreciate that. Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at the flip side of what we preached on this morning. Obviously, preached on the power of the gospel, looking with a view towards salvation, the initial deliverance that happens in the life of a believer. We're going to look at a different side of it tonight and exactly why Paul was unashamed of it. And I guess that brings a question to start with. How or what is your attitude toward the gospel? How do you feel about the gospel, the good news? Now, many people here would say, and I would say the same thing, I love the gospel. I'm grateful for the gospel. I would be up the creek without a paddle, without the gospel, if you were to use the phrase there that many people use. Here's another question, though. What is your attitude about sharing the gospel? A lot of times, there seems to be this split in our personality when it comes to the gospel, where we love the gospel, we like to revel in the gospel, we're grateful for the gospel, but when it comes to sharing the gospel, for some reason we feel different about it. What is your attitude about sharing the gospel? Is it fear? Can anyone identify with that? Can you identify with me on that? Fear? Shame? Embarrassment? Joy? I don't want anybody to raise their hands on this, but how many of us here can say, I am eager to share the gospel? Deep down inside, it is something that we are eager to do, that we are looking for the opportunity to do. We look at the fact that we might not be ashamed of it, but let me say this, because this is something that is very prevalent in my own life and something that I confront, but a lot of times our actions speak so much louder than our words. And we can say we're not ashamed, but can I tell you, in my own life, I act ashamed many times. We saw the power of the gospel this morning, and tonight we're going to see what our attitude about sharing the gospel should be, and how far the gospel actually reaches into our lives. See, the gospel touched every part of Paul's life. From the moment of salvation until his death, it affected everything about him. So much so that Paul lived to share the good news. Romans chapter 1 is a great example of this. He talks in Romans chapter 1 about his attitude about the gospel when it comes to making it known. Now let's go ahead and settle something here. Someone might say, well, Paul was an apostle. It was his calling to do this. Don't ever fall into the trap of making one of those apostles or an evangelist or a preacher a super Christian who had some kind of special endowment that you don't have. Yes, it was Paul's responsibility to share the gospel as an apostle. His office required that. It is my responsibility. It is an evangelist's responsibility. But there are no super Christians. Each one of us have received the same measure of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us can have the same power backing us up. When Jesus was about to leave the earth, he looked at the disciples and he told them to go and make disciples of all nations. And someone might argue, well, okay, you had some of the apostles there. He was talking to them. What do you do with Acts 1:8? There on the mountain, he had all the believers that we know of at the time assembled there. And he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be what? Witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. This is something that is intended for every single one of us. So as we look at Paul here tonight, understand that he is an example of what our attitude should be about sharing the gospel. He is an example of what our attitude should be about spreading the good news. Paul's attitude was this. We find it in chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Start in verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Tonight we're going to look at this concept of unashamed. That's the title, unashamed. And we're going to examine whether we are ashamed. Let's ask for the Lord's help here as we tackle this. Lord, at the very top of my list is a desire to be protected from my flesh, and my opinions, my frustrations, the way that I look at things. I want to view this through the prism of your word. Lord, I ask that you would enable me to speak with boldness, that you would enable me to speak with the love of Christ, Lord, that you would enable me to declare the full gospel. Lord, I ask that at the end of this service that we would realize the exact impact of the gospel on our lives. It's not just something that gets us in the door. Lord, please let the gospel permeate every aspect of our life. Lord, I'm a frail man. I'm an unworthy man. I come in weakness now. I come in an inability to do this myself. But Lord, I desire that you would help me to stand in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I ask that you would make that the case. And Lord, we believe the promises that you give in relation to this. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is writing to this church here at Rome. And before telling them the full gospel, he wants them to know how he feels about the gospel. So if we were to break this passage down, you could break it down this way. The first thing that we see is that Paul felt obligated to spread the good news. Now remember, good news and gospel are synonymous here. Paul felt obligated to spread the good news. Look in verse 14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, honesty compels me to tell you here that the sermon did not come from another source, but I was reading a source and they pointed out 3 points about these verses. I couldn't do any better with the points, so these 3 points here are something that I use from a writer that I like. But Paul felt obligated to spread the good news. He said, I am a debtor. I'm a debtor to certain people. What is a debtor? A debtor is somebody who owes someone something. They are obligated to them. That's what this word actually means. It means to owe someone something or to be obligated to them. Who is he obligated to? Well, he was obligated, he said, to Greeks and to barbarians. And we have to understand the Greeks were a lot like the Jews. Remember this morning we talked about the fact that the Jews saw everyone as either Jewish or Gentile. That's how they broke the world up. You were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. Well, the Greeks saw it that way as well. Either you were a Greek or you were a barbarian. That meant you weren't a Greek. Either you were a Greek and you spoke the language and loved the culture, or you were a barbarian. You were an uncultured hick. That's the way that the Greeks saw it. And Paul is using kind of their viewpoint here. He says, I'm obligated to preach to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks, to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise, which is how the Greeks would have viewed themselves, and to the unwise. Every single person was obligated, or every single person should receive the gospel from a believer. There are a few examples of this mentality, just to so that we can see how they viewed it at that time. When I was growing up, I grew up in Madison County. And I found out as I got a little bit older as a teenager, I started hanging around some people from Clark County. And they thought they were the Greeks and we were the barbarians. The jokes were prevalent about people from Madison County. And, you know, the people from Madison County made the jokes about the people from Jackson County. I'm sorry, that's just the way it was. I'm from Georgia. I grew up in the South. And as a young man, I used to have this dichotomy in my mind as well. When it came to the U.S., you were from the South, and from anywhere else in the nation, you were a Yankee. That's all there was to it. Now, as I've matured a little bit, I've started to draw the line over towards Minnesota. You know, maybe not good people like Dan Bachman who grew up in Colorado. You know, you're not a Yankee, brother. And I love my sister-in-law to death. She's from Illinois. And she's tried to convince me that that's Midwestern. But Abraham Lincoln was from there. I'm sorry. I just can't go that far. But that was the designation. They put people in the two camps. But understand this, when it comes to the gospel, it is silly for us to do that. Because the gospel extends beyond any camp. It knows no race, it knows no creed, it knows no nationality. It affects everyone. And what Paul is saying here is, I am obligated, I am a debtor to everyone to give them the gospel. The gospel makes no distinction, and neither should we. So what was the obligation here? What was he obligated to do? This is what one writer said. He said, having received the grace of God Himself, this is Paul. Paul, having received the grace of God Himself, recognized that this placed him in debt to everyone else. He owed them the opportunity to hear the gospel and to receive God's grace themselves. Every Christian is indebted to every non-Christian because they possess and can share what can impart life to those who are dead in sin. That is the gospel. So not only was Paul obligated, a debtor to every man to share what he had been given, we also are indebted to all of mankind to share the good news that we've been given. That was Paul's first attitude about the gospel. He felt obligated. Now, what do you think of when you think of obligation? When I think of obligation, I think of duty. When I think of obligation and I hear the word duty, honestly, can I tell you something? I get tired just thinking about it. Because an obligation, a lot of times, is not necessarily something that you want to do. The boys and I, Lee and I, and Witt, have found a barbershop to clean in Athens. And we clean this barbershop once a month. Now, I will tell you, I pay them. It's not good pay, but they get paid for helping me. But I can tell you, they view that as an obligation. It makes them tired thinking about it because we have to get up at 4 o'clock on Monday morning to go clean it before it opens up. I tell you, it feels like an obligation to me sometimes too after Sunday. But for them, it is an obligation. It is something that wears them out just to think about it. Paul said that giving the gospel was an obligation for him. But does that mean that it was something that he dreaded? That it was something that was drudgery to him? Something that wore him out at the thought? Something that he had to do? Well, Paul wanted to make sure that we knew that he wasn't just acting out of obligation. The next thing we see is that Paul was eager to spread the good news. He felt obligated to spread the good news, but he was eager to spread the good news. Look at verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now this word ready has the idea of being eager and willing. You're having to hold him back. He's ready to go out and do this. He wasn't working under mere duty when it came to giving the gospel. Think about it. Where was Paul heading? Or where was it that Paul wanted to go? He said he wanted to preach the gospel. Now, let's make an important distinction here. We learn this in 1 Peter. There are different words in the Scripture for preach. Well, one of the words for preach has the idea of what I'm doing now, loudly proclaiming truth. But another idea of preach is where we get our word evangelize. It simply means to spread the good news. And it is the obligation of every believer. It is the duty of every believer, and it should be the joy of every believer. And the word that Paul uses here is, I am ready to go to Rome to spread the good news. Now, it can entail what I'm doing, but don't think that preaching the gospel is something that is limited to me or to the pastor or to Ricky or someone else. It is something that all of us would do. So Paul says, I'm ready, I'm eager to do this. But think about where he was eager to do this at. He was eager to do this in Rome. That's a big statement, knowing the nature of Rome. To be eager to go preach in Rome says a lot about Paul's view of the gospel. Think about Rome. It was a cruel place. There was little mercy there. The king was God, and he killed people who didn't think that he wasn't God. The king was very merciless in the way that he handled dissenters. It was hostile to believers. Immorality in all forms was present there, and in the worst of forms was present there. It was a place that was given wholly to idolatry. Paul wanted these Romans to know that he was eager to give the gospel there. You know, I think about the way Rome is, and I see some parallels to the way to where we're heading. Are we eager to engage our culture with the gospel? Are we eager to spread the good news? I think somewhere in the background, I could be wrong on this, but I think somewhere in the background, there was someone who must have doubted Paul's resolve to go preach in Rome. They might have been saying something like, "Paul, yeah, you say you want to come, but I haven't seen you yet." And Paul, if that's happening, Paul addresses it in verse 13. What does he say in verse 13? He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be misled. I want to come. I've been providentially hindered, but I want to come. And I'm going to get there as soon as I can." He wanted them to know that the obligation and the eagerness to preach the gospel, to spread the gospel, was there. Maybe someone was in the background saying, "Paul, you talk a big talk. You've preached all over, but why don't you come to Rome? Let's see how tough it is there. Let's see how you do in Rome, the capital of the empire. It's the toughest place around. Don't get your hopes up when you come here. You know it's hard. Don't expect to see results when you come. The culture is bad. I mean, it is totally opposed to God, the culture is. Don't expect that gospel with that power to work here." Or they might say something like, "The people are cold. They're hard." You might see God do some things. Just don't expect to see it the way that it's been everywhere else you've been. This is Rome. Rome is forward. We're progressive. The intellectuals of the empire live there. "Paul, where was it you were from again?" "Oh yeah, Israel. Paul, come to the big city and see what it's really like. You're going to find out that people aren't so eager to hear about that Jewish backwoods carpenter." I don't know for sure if that was going on, but I know that that type of stuff went on at that time. And Paul's response is, "I'm obligated to do it. I'm eager to do it." And we'll see in a moment, he was unashamed to do it because he was confident, supremely confident in the power of the gospel to meet any person or anything that might come towards it. He was supremely confident in that. Those questions, those doubts might sound a little familiar to us because I've heard people within our own movement say things like that because they think that we're in some Laodicean age and somehow or another the gospel won't work to the end and that we can't expect God to see do great and big things. We can't have that mentality. We can't look at it that way. See, going to Rome would be a little like us going to New York City or Washington, D.C. or Los Angeles. We might have the same trepidation. But let's be honest here. The temptation to shirk back and to be quiet isn't one that's just faced in a big city, is it? Many times, I will step on the campus of the University of Georgia and I will go on that campus with the best of intentions. But I find myself as I step on that campus pulling in and starting to clam up. Intimidation. I think this place is full of liberals. This place is full of progressives. This place is full of people with brains three times the size of mine and 100 times the power of mine. What can I do here? And if I'm not careful, I'll pull in. And the eagerness will go away. The eagerness will fade. Many times that happens because I take my eyes off of the power of the gospel. I take my eyes off of the Christ who is the power behind the gospels, and I put my eyes and my focus on me and my weaknesses, not trusting the gospel that God has given me. I'll go and I'll see the gospel as the sledgehammer that we talked about this morning, that I have to make work instead of the jackhammer that does the work itself. Now, I understand the importance of the filling of the Spirit and God helping us, but the filling of the Spirit and God helping us is simply telling us that we can't do it whatsoever. All the power has to come from God. All the words have to come from God. We prepare and leave the results up to Him. Paul was obligated and eager to preach in Rome. And then the last thing we see is Paul was unashamed to preach the good news. He wanted these Roman believers to know that he was not ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed. What does that mean? Ashamed means to be disgraced, or it means to be restrained by anticipation of shame. You are restrained because you think shame might come. In other words, you don't say things because you think there's going to be some blowback. Right now, the Olympics are going on, and they're in Russia. And right now, there was a lot of anti-American sentiment in Russia. Do you know what it would look like for an ashamed American in Russia? It would be someone who would not want to tell anyone that they were American. They would want to get rid of the marks of being an American so that they could avoid the potential of shame, being shamed, someone saying something about it. The potential for disgrace keeps the person quiet. Let's have a moment of honesty. And this might only apply to one person, me. But it does apply to me. Maybe it applies to you. In this moment of honesty, is it the potential for shame that often keeps our lips sealed? What will they think? What will they say? How will this affect my job? They're going to think I'm stupid. They're going to think I'm foolish. At the root, many times, and there's another root that we're going to look at in just a moment, but at the root, many times, of our failure to share the gospel is shame. That's hard to admit. But we're afraid of the blowback. We're afraid of what people will think. Can I tell you? Yes, many people will think that you are foolish. Many people will think you're stupid. They might make fun of you. You might be mocked for it. That is par for the course when it comes to being a Christian. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. Jesus himself experienced a lot of blowback for what he taught. And he says, if you're going to be my disciples, you're not any greater than I am. The servants aren't any greater than the master. You can expect to see the same type thing. So, do we let the fact that shame is coming, do we let that fact shut us up? Do we let that seal our mouths? Paul didn't. He didn't let what people thought about the gospel control how he felt about spreading the gospel. He was unashamed, unconstrained by potential shame. Are you ashamed?
Well,
no, I love the gospel. Do you share it regularly? Why not? Does fear keep your mouth closed? Keeps my mouth closed. And as God has started to point these things out in my life, I've just had to get to the point to where I cry out to Him and say, God, You've got to take care of this. I just don't have it. I don't have it in me to overcome this fear. I don't have it in me to overcome this shame. I mean, I'm not really ashamed of the gospel. I love the gospel. I revel in it, and I understand it. But in a sense, I am. God, You've got to change this. Please. Here's another thing. It could be you don't trust the power of the gospel. You've seen it work in your life, but you don't know exactly how it would work in someone else's life. It could be you're saved, the fact that you're saved, but listen, the full gospel hasn't gripped your life yet. The full gospel. See, this is what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 15. Look at it. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, obviously, he has lost people in view here, because he's talked about being a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. But who is he writing here? Who is he immediately writing to at this point? He's writing to a church, is he not? He's writing to a group of believers. And Paul tells them, I want to preach the gospel to you. Why would he want to preach the gospel to a group of believers? I mean, they've already believed, right? That's it. It's done as far as the gospel is concerned. End of story. Well, you know this, or many of you do, but the gospel covers more than just salvation. The scope of the gospel is far beyond just getting you out of the prison cell, if you will. It's far more than just getting forgiveness of your sins. The gospel covers so much more. If you were to look at the book of Romans is an exposition of the full gospel. Yeah, it talks about faith when you get to chapters 3 and chapters 4 and chapter 5. We get to chapter 6 and it talks about the impact of the gospel for the rest of our life in relation to sin. And the dominion, or the fact that sin no longer has dominion over us. You get to Romans chapter 8 and it talks about the fact that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. It talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So the whole book of Romans is Paul's treatise on the gospel, the full gospel, and what it means. When I say full gospel, let's not be confused. There are some charismatics who call themselves full gospel. You'll see such and such full gospel worship center or whatever. When they're talking about full gospel, they're adding in this thing of salvation plus a second gift of the Holy Spirit where He allows you to speak in tongues. That's not the full gospel that we're talking about. Some believers only live a partial gospel. They live a partial gospel because it's one that saves them and stops there. I want to be a full gospel Baptist in the right way, in the best sense of the word. I want every aspect of the gospel to permeate my life. I want every aspect of the gospel to permeate your life. I want the obligation to share it, to drive me. I want the eagerness to spread the good news to control me. I want shame for the gospel to be banished from my life. Do you? I'm thankful for the freedom that I've been given. I'm thankful that I was delivered. But does the gospel move beyond simply creating gratefulness in your heart? How does the gospel impact the rest of your life? See, everything we believe is built on the gospel. Everything we believe is built on the fact that Jesus died and He rose again. Some believers fail to realize that salvation is more than just a start to the good news, though. Every major doctrine of the New Testament flows from the gospel. Obedience to every command that Jesus gives us is made possible by the gospel. Everything flows back to and rests on the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a glorious truth. It's a truth that we revel in, especially on Sunday. We'll come in and we'll sing the gospel songs and we'll hear the gospel preached and we'll revel in it. And it will impact us and it stirs us in so many ways. But I've got a fear. I've got a fear that many Christians leave their love of the gospel and their reveling in salvation in their pew when they leave on Sunday. The gospel is something that impacts them when they come to church, but it doesn't permeate and impact every aspect of their life. The gospel makes us feel good and grateful, but is the full gospel impacting every aspect of our life and flowing into the lives of others? Well, that's ultimately what it will do. I would love to do a full sermon series on the full gospel, what it means to our entire life. You could call it the gospel to the saints. But in the meantime, I can't do that full series here tonight. In the meantime, I have discovered something that I think might illustrate this well. Something that will tie all the aspects of the gospel into one 10-minute sitting that will hopefully help us begin to grasp the full aspect of the gospel in our life to where it can begin to permeate every aspect of our life and we can move from shame to that sense of obligation, that sense of eagerness, that sense of confidence in the gospel. Sometimes you find something that says it better than you can. And I found that, I think, in this. It's a 10-minute video. Now, in this 10 minutes, it is a mere glimpse of the potential results of the gospel. But when Paul said that he wanted to preach the gospel to these Roman Christians, I believe he had a lot of these concepts in mind. Do you want to know how I know he had a lot of these concepts in mind? Because almost every single one of these concepts are found in the book of Romans. You're going to hear terms like adoption, redemption, commission. So, before we start, I wonder if you would do me the kindness of bowing your heads and closing your eyes for a moment. Brother Ricky will tell you, the pastor will tell you, there are times when you preach and you feel like you're not getting through. You're talking to yourself. But there are times when you sense that God is doing the work. I could be wrong on this, but I sense that God is doing the work here tonight. I can usually tell when that's happening, when this place gets so silent you cannot hear anything. No sound. If that's the case, before we watch this, would you ask God to do something? Something along these lines. God, I want the gospel to impact every part of my life and flow into the lives of others. Help me to see. Give me the burden of obligation. Make me eager. Take away my shame. Help me see the fullness of what you've done by your death and resurrection. Let me quiet for just a moment and allow you to pray that, if that's what you want to do. Well, no one's forcing you to do that. When this short video is over, I'm going to immediately close the service. That will be the end. We'll move to the invitation. The altars will be open. And it's my prayer that God will give us a glimpse of the full scope of the good news in this. Father, we yield to you now. I yield to you. I'm sure there are many here who do the same thing. Show us the riches that we have in Christ. Show us the riches that we have in the gospel. Spirit of God, convey the truth in ways we never could. And I ask that in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.